Yeah, so, okay. Welcome. I'm doing good. We're continuing our studies in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of an interlude of encouragement for believers. It talks about the life of those in the Old Testament who lived by faith and who conquered by faith. And I know when we look at this section here in Hebrews, which we're about to look at, a lot of people think that we're in this arena and those saints are looking down on us, watching, see how we run this race. It's not like that. It's more like the Westminster Abbey, where if you go over there, you have all these bronze statues of the different famous men throughout history. And as you go through their garden and through their building, you'll see, like, for example, Martin Luther King has a statue there of himself. And they supposedly immortalized these men in bronze. And so that's kind of it is with these saints from chapter 11. They've been immortalized in bronze for us to look at. But you know what? As I was thinking about this, that we have this cloud of witness that surrounds us, I was thinking that we have the mutual faith of one another to encourage one another with. When Paul was writing to the Romans, and the Lord just laid this on my heart before I came up here, I'm going to just read this scripture from Romans 1, verse 12. And he's talking about he wanted to come to them in order that he might impart some special gift to them, that they might be established. And then he says this in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." We're here to encourage faith in one another. When I see the Lord working in your life, when hopefully if you see the Lord working in my life, might that be a testimony that I'm a witness to His glory, that I'm a witness to Him, and that you're a witness to Him, and that you're living epistles, you're on your hearts, the Word of God has been inscribed by the Spirit, that we can be of mutual encouragement. So yes, we're living statues. We're living for His glory. So praise the Lord. Let's just open in prayer. God, we ask you now that you bless this time. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us these wonderful truths in the book of Hebrews, that you cause us to really see what the completeness we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His glory. So we now pray for your blessing to be among us, Jesus, in thy name. Amen. Like I said, chapter 11 had been an interlude of encouragement because he's going through a list of admonitions for them as they've been turning away. These Hebrew believers have been turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's admonishing them. And so I want to start back in chapter 10. And I'm not really doing a summary of sorts, but what we're going to do is we're going to connect the thoughts of chapter 10 to how he begins chapter 12, okay? And let's just start here, verse 37. It says here, "For yet in a very little while," chapter 10, verse 37, "he was coming, will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Okay? And then he launches into the hall of faith, as we say. And then now he's getting back to the exhortation here in chapter 12, verse 1. My study resources that I use for this is always Vines. Eric Sauer, Open Brethren from Germany, he has a few books, but the one he has that I really am encouraged by is called In the Arena of Faith. It's a treatise on the chapter 12 of Hebrews. I encourage you, if you can find it, read it. It's very good. And then Roy Hessen has a book on Hebrews, From Shadow to Substance. It's a small book. He was an evangelist. That's a very good, it's got some good thoughts in there. And then, of course, F.F. Bruce's commentary on Hebrews. I always like to share my study resources with everybody. So let's look. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. If there's anything you remember, if you don't remember anything else I've said, 3 points you should take away from this section of the scripture. The first point, and that includes us all, every believer needs to run the race course that God has set before them. Okay? We all should run that race. My race is not going to be the same as your race. The objective, the goal is the same, but we have a race to run, okay? The second thing you got to remember is that we have a resource. looking unto Jesus. We have a resource in this race. And the third thing we got to remember, the third R, and I don't usually do this, but we have a reward. It says, He is the rewarder of those that seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, we have a race to run. We have the resource, the Lord Jesus Christ. And before us is a reward. I love that scripture when the Lord is going through the list of talents or the parable of the talents where he's reviewing their life's work. And he says this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." The joy of the Lord. It says here in Hebrews, "For the joy before him endured the cross." There's joy for us in heaven. Enter into the joy. We understand it now, and we have moments and glimpses in our lives of that joy. But enter into the joy of your Lord. What a blessing. So yes, He is the rewarder of those that seek Him. Okay, we talked about the interlude. And then a thing about chapter 11, and I just wanted to make this one comment. We have Abraham, who's considered the patriarch. He's considered that great patriarch of the faith. We have him listed. But then we have those ignoble ones that you would never think that they would be listed in that list. They lived in caves. They dug holes, and they lived in those holes. And yet, they were ones whom this world was not worthy. They were ones who had gained approval by their faith. And we stand with those. But I just thought it was interesting, just the contrast. And yet, God saw their faith, and it was... So, even though my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. In his book, The Arena of Faith, this is what Eric Sauer says regarding walking by faith or running this race by faith. It says here, "Only he who proves to be faithful in the practical tests of daily life can stand fast in great tests and trials of special situations." Only he who conquers in the ordinary will be able to conquer in the extraordinary. Therefore, despise not the commonplace. Do not underestimate the need of being victorious in small burdens and tests. That's quite an encouragement. I was thinking, and I don't want to get off too far off subject here, but the Lord laid this on my heart before I came up here. I can't tell the story without crying, but I got to tell the story because the Lord laid it on my heart. We had a dear sister. She's with the Lord now, and she had a daughter that lived with her and her husband, Fred Pyers, Janet and Fred Pyers. Lovely couple. They loved the Lord. They walked with the Lord. And their daughter was going through a bad patch. And she had worked with the Penn Railroad. She worked with the railroad. And Fred had bought her a little pistol to carry with her because he said, you know, about these people, you know, around the railroad yards. And so what happened, Fred had bought this pistol for her. And so later on in her life, she was living back with her parents. And in Sunbury, the house that they have, it's a two-story house. And then on the back of the second-story hallway, there's a door that goes out, and there's a flat part of a roof that's over like a sunroom below. Well, what she had done is she went out and she shot herself in the head and killed herself. And with the gun that Fred gave her, okay? Now, she had been going through some tough times, and she'd walked with the Lord all her life. I'm getting ahead of myself. I apologize. She'd gone through a rough patch, but she had recently gotten saved. You know, she grew up in a Christian home, and she strayed away from the faith. And she had recently gotten saved, and it was a real testament to her parents that she was with the Lord. But I'll never forget, I hadn't seen Janet Pyers in many, many years. And Alana and I, they had sold the house where their daughter had killed herself. And I'll never forget. We were sitting in Helena. I'll never forget this. We were sitting in the living room. And that's why this story came up, that don't forget the commonplace, the day in and the day out of walking with the Lord. Because when the big things come, you better know he's faithful. And here's what she said. I wouldn't have made it without Jesus. That's it, right there. That's right there. The Lord prepared her for that moment. So don't think of the small victories in your life as being commonplace. Understand the Lord is preparing you for his glory. Now, I'm not going to say that you'll go through trials like that, but it just reminds me of looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So, the race that is set before us, okay, as I was considering this race that's set before us, we've covered the cloud of witnesses. The race that's set before us, the race that's all set before us is, first of all, the world is a hostile environment. No matter what you think or say regarding this world is a hostile place. It's hostile to the believer in Christ, okay? You can't make friends with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity toward God. That's what James said. You cannot be friends of this world and friends of God. He who makes himself a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. This world is not a friendly place, okay? So as we're running this race in a hostile environment, okay? And these are things that are going to beat at our race. There's things that are going to try to distract us. And that's what the writer here is trying to say, okay? And we're going to talk about that. But what are the enemies that believer has? What are things in your life that's going to hinder you from your run of faith? The flesh. The enemy, you know, the enemy is within. It is, okay? Even though we can reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, the enemy is within. It is within. The flesh is there. We all have it. We all have our nature that we inherited through Adam. It's in opposition to the Spirit of God. What it says, the power of sin in a believer's life only happens when we allow ourselves to be enticed. Lust entices to sin, and when sin takes place, it brings forth death. But it's there, okay? It's there for the believer. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. And he says, these things should not be so, my beloved brother. And of course, Paul said that in his experience with the flesh, he said, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment. Sin took opportunity in that case by the commandment, but sin will take opportunity in your life. Remember what God said to Cain. He said, sin is waiting outside your door. It wants to have the mastery over you. And for us, that can also take place. The world. We have the flesh. These are the unholy three. The flesh. The world. The world's under condemnation. And what is all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life? You can, you know, manufacturers have a great way. If they want to, let's say that this is a box of Tide, okay? Just in your imagination, think this is a box of Tide. So what do? New and improved Tide. They change the packaging. They change how it looks. But inside, it's still the same product. That's what the world does. It repackages itself. It reinvents itself. But you know what? Underneath, you scratch the surface. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That is what the system is built on. And that is which can corrupt the believer, okay? And of course, then we know that the devil is our enemy still. Even though it says in Hebrews 2 that he defeated him who had the power of the death. Even the devil, in Hebrews 2, he still prowls around. He's still seeking to devour us. And he always attacks us at our faith. He attacks you at your faith. That's why when you look at that list in Ephesians 6, what? It's a defensive weapon, the shield of faith. The shield of faith, the shield of faith, the shield of faith. And it's so important that we know that. Because have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been kicked and down? And it's like, you know, you're getting an elbow from the top rope. Okay? And it's the accuser of the brethren. He's persistent. And he wants you to remember your failures. And he wants you to remember the times that you sinned and you disobeyed God. Resist him firm in your faith. Those are behind you. And we're going to look at that. We got the race that we have a race set before us, and that's what we need to run. So many Christians have fallen victim to his schemes, and we are told to resist him and firm in our faith. With these reminders, what can be hindrances in a race of faith? We are told to lay aside encumbrances. That's why now we see the enemy. Okay? And now the writer, as he's talking about this running this race. He's talking about two things that they need to lay aside: encumbrances and the sin that easily besets us. And the encumbrances, and the example that I came up with was Paul's admonition to Timothy. Remember, regarding, and I'm not singling this out as being, you know, that this is wrong, that having money is wrong. But this is an example of an encumbrance in a believer's life. Here's what he said regarding people that desire to get rich. It becomes an encumbrance. It says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils, and some longing after it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pangs." Okay? That's just an example of an encumbrance. There's nothing wrong with money, but it can become encumbrance if that's what we seek. Okay? And that's what we desire, and then we pierce ourselves through with many a pangs. Another encumbrance, and we already talked about it, is allowing our past failures to immobilize us from running. Okay? You look at your past failures and you say, man, I'm a failure. I can't do this. I'm worthless. That can also encumber us. And then the question I ask myself and ask us: what are things that encumber your race of faith? What are things that encumber your race of faith? I could tell you the things in my life that can be a common encumbrance, and it could be anxieties and worries. Okay, about the future. I could tell you the things in my life that encumber my faith, but that's just a good reminder. What are the things that encumber you from this race of faith? Because you have a race to run. And the Lord wants us to be victorious, you know. He wants us to be victorious. When Lana and I would go hiking, we used to live in western Nebraska. We would go hiking over at Rocky Mountain National Park. And when you're up there, you're probably... some of the trails, and they're not like, you're not like you're bushwhacking across some, you know, cutting a path through the dense forest, but they're trails, and they take you up, you know, you're already at 7,000 some feet, so to go a couple more, 1,500 feet doesn't seem like a lot, but when it's like this, it's a lot, especially at that elevation. And so, you know, you carry a backpack and you have a camel pack where you take in your water and you take your bit of nourishment with you. And God love my wife. She loves collecting rocks, okay? And so, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, but we talked about this already. But there'll be a really nice rock, and she'll say, "Oh, I really like that rock." All of a sudden, I put that rock in my pack that I'm hiking at, and that becomes an encumbrance to me, okay? So I'm walking, and so what was already a bit of a struggle because, okay, I got 20 more pounds in the back of my pack, you know. Well, think about that in regard to your life and encumbrances, okay? Okay, the second thing, so we have encumbrances. The second thing is the sin that so easily entangles us. You know, if you've ever, the word bushwhack can mean several things, but if you go across country bushwhacking, that means you're cutting through the brush. Well, what I've observed here is there's that undergrowth, you know, some things grow this direction vertically, and some things, those round runners, and you've probably run into them, brother, when you're out hunting, they run horizontal, and so you're walking along and you catch it and you trip, Okay, that's an entanglement. Okay, that's an entanglement. Okay, we know that the road that leads to glory is narrow. It's well marked for us through the Word of God and through God's Spirit. But then we get off track. There's no shortcuts to faith. And then we get entangled up, okay? That's what the idea here is, that sin tangles us up. You know, using this illustration, I thought about what things entangle me in my life, what things have led me to sin in the past, and what robs my ability to look unto Jesus, okay? Think about those things that lead you to sin. And I'm not accusing anybody here of sin. That's not my intention. I'm just saying that sometimes things are predictable in our lives. As we look back at them, we can go from point A to point B. And there's a story about a fellow that came to his pastor, counselor, who's a Christian. And he says, "I'm mad at God." And the guy said, "Well, why are you mad at God?" "Because I committed adultery." He said, "You're mad at God because you committed sin?" He goes, "Yeah. I kept praying, Lord, just don't let me sin. Don't let me sin. Don't let me sin." And then it happened that I was a coworker I had this relationship with. And the guy said, "So what happened?" He goes, "Did you spend time with her?" "Oh, I went out. I had lunch with her every day." And he didn't resist sin. And so the guy, what he did was he got a book. And he says, "Don't fall off. Don't fall off the table. Don't fall off the table. Don't fall off the table. Don't fall off the..." He kept pushing that book till it fell off the table. And the guy says, "Now, do you see what happened? You kept putting yourself in a situation where you were tempted to sin and you allow yourself to sin." Okay? That's entanglement. And that's what happened to David. You know, the time came in the spring when the king should be out fighting their wars. Well, David stayed back at the palace. He's kicking back saying, "Joe, you got this one, uncle. You got this one." And that starts here. And it ended up what? The lust of the eyes. And then pretty soon he's committing adultery. And then pretty soon he's deceiving. And then pretty soon he's murdering. You see how he got entangled in that sin? It's like a truck I was watching once go down the highway. Have you ever, in Iowa, the medians are not as wide in some places. And they've got these, have you ever seen them, those wires that are between posts? And you wonder, well, there are dividers, but you wonder why they're there. So I'm driving along, you're driving, and you know, you get it going in the flow of traffic in the interstate. And I looked up ahead of me, and there was a nice big pickup truck. And it must have been texting or doing something, but he got tangled up in that. And that pretty soon you could see that thing was rolling that truck over, and he was trying his hardest to pull back out, and it just threw him into the median. That's what sin does. It throws us into the medium. It tangles us up and throws us into the medium. Okay. The race of our goal is the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is what I like about this chapter. It's progressing the race. And then I love the section that our brother Dan is going to do, because the practical admonition is we're running the race here. Be sure that God is going to deal with us as sons. It's a wonderful testimony. If you're struggling and have trials in your life, Dan's got some good verses for you.
I don't have any answers, though.
Well, I said you got good verses for us. Okay. Okay, so our eyes need to be looking to Jesus. Some Hebrews that were being admonished and encouragement to run had been shrinking back to a system of religion that could not perfect their faith. Okay? And remember what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 5:7. He said, "You were running well. You were running well. You were doing this race well. Who hindered you?" What hindered you from your running? Well, it was the Judaizers. It was those that compelled you to be circumcised. Those that were asked, saying, "Jesus and circumcision." So yes, Paul understood that that was a run of faith. Okay, so... And what I wrote here, "All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen when they are reminded to look unto Jesus. What had they been told and what would they see?" That's the people that he's writing to. Believers should be running with intention of being victorious in our faith. God doesn't want us to be failures in faith. He wants us to be victorious. Whatever place God, whatever trial you have or tribulation that God places before you, he wants you to be victorious in your faith. Okay? And that course for some is longer, and for others it's shorter. As I get older, I'm 70, going to be 71, and I think, wow, what did Moses say? Yeah, maybe 70 or 80 years. And you start to think about all that time behind you and that short span before you. And that should challenge us, shouldn't it, to be fruitful, to run that race for the Lord. Paul, and this is, you know, when you look at Scripture and some of the Greek words that are used, he uses a lot of athletic terms, okay, for the race, for running. He uses terms about wrestling, boxing, running. The word for the run the race before us, one word is running, but the other is agonizing. You get that word agony out of that. You know, this walk of faith, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's tough to keep your eyes on Jesus. But Paul reminds the Corinthians, and I'll just read this. It's a very familiar verse, set of verses. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's 1 Corinthians 9:24-25. He's talking about participating in that race of faith. That is how Paul looked at his race in Christ. It was a race with purpose, okay? Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or death. And it was a race with passion, okay? Because this is I can imagine that if Paul had a verse on his wall in a short period of time, he lived in different places, he would have this verse. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Man, who loved me and who was crucified for me. Guarantee that was one of his life verses. Okay? So he had passion. And then it was a race with for Paul was an expectation of victory, wasn't it? Because when he's writing to Timothy, when he's giving his final instruction to his young disciple, he goes, you know, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. It's almost spent here. And the time of my departure has come or is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. He had an expectation of victory. And we can have that expectation as well. I have kept the faith, and in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. A crown, and for because I loved his appearing, but also for us, because we loved his appearing. You know, when I look at my failures and choices that I made and what have hindered me in the race, I'm encouraged by what Paul said in Philippians. All. And that's such a familiar verse, isn't it? And as he's looking at, he says in Philippians 1, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, either way I'm a winner, right? Either way I've won this thing. But here's what he says. Now, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which was laid hold of me by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let as many are perfect or mature have this same attitude. And if anything has a different attitude, everyone, God will reveal that to you. So, keep on keeping on is what he's telling them. Forgetting what lies behind. Take your catalog of failures and they're done, okay? Those are done. It's what's here. Whatever span You have to run that race. It's here in front of you. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus has perfected our faith as we've been studying through Hebrews. That's the whole point of Hebrews. The perfection of the Son of God and how that perfects our faith, okay? For faith to be perfected, and this is what I love about how the writer of Hebrews brings us through all the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to understand their position in Christ, okay? Understand their position, what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. And so if you're equipped with your position, you can run forward in that practical sanctification, that practical race that's before you, okay? How does God see us in Christ? And this is what I like in Hebrews 10:35, because he really connects these thoughts together. In Hebrews 10:35, he says this, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." And he's just got through giving them all the things that they have in Christ Jesus that can give them confidence, okay? Do not throw it away. That's different than casting. Throwing away, there's two different words there, but it's the idea of throwing away your confidence, okay? So remember, and these are just some thoughts I took from Hebrews 10 regarding our confidence. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. By one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. I'm perfected for all time, okay? I have confidence through Jesus to enter that holy place in heaven, okay? We can draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. And our hearts and conscience have been sprinkled clean and washed our sins and iniquities. He remembers no more. This is the confidence with which we can run this race of faith. This is what we have in Christ Jesus, okay? And I wrote here, yes, understanding our position in Christ should give us full assurance of faith and endurance to complete the race that's set before us, okay? Just remember that. Now, concerning Jesus' race, you know, it took me a while to connect this or pick this up as I was looking at this. Because he says, you have a race set before you. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, okay, Jesus had the joy set before him. Okay? That's three times that word set before is, that thought is set before is used in Hebrews. The first time is in 6 where we have set before us as an anchor of our hope, drawing us in to that safe place of refuge. But the Lord had the joy set before him. Okay? And in his book, and I wrote here, the joy in completion of the work of redemption and the blessings that would flow to us after that. And then Roy Hessen, in his commentary on Hebrews, From Shadow to Substance, says this. And it took me a while as I was thinking about this, because he says, he despised the shame. Okay? And that's hard, you know. You don't think of, when you look at the meek, gentle, lowly Lamb of God, going through his humiliation, you don't think of him as despising anything. You don't get that sense from the context of what's written. But here's what he had to say. He said, he is said to have despised the shame of it. And this is what he said. That is, he had counted it of little importance in comparison with the joy that was set before him. Of little importance. Okay? That's he had that goal set before him. The joy of his Father. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son. Listen to him. And then, bringing many sons to glory. You and me? He's bringing us to glory. That was his joy. And you're the prize? I'm the prize? Not that I'm being derogatory. That's not my intention, but the point of it is, we're the prize. What love. What love. You know, and the Lord spoke about that joy being made full and complete, didn't he? And as he was going through, and I don't want to, I'm getting pushed by the clock here. I don't want to go look at those verses in John 15 and John 16. And even in his high priestly prayer, he talked about that joy that was to come. When he talks about them being in the vine, I'm the vine, and you, my Father's the vine dresser and you are the branches. He's talking about the glory of that when after the resurrection, and that would complete their joy. So yes, read those comments that the Lord makes about their joy being complete in John. Okay. Another word for author is pioneer. He went before us as his, not only was he the originator, you know, he was also the pioneer. He went before us to show us what it's like to walk this life of faith, to run this race of faith. And then the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, very poignant about this. Let me just read that real quick. It says here, "For you've been called for this purpose, just as Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps." Okay? Follow in his footsteps. He set the path for us. "Follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept trusting himself to him who judges righteously." I don't know about you, but someone brings an accusation to me, I'm going to say, "Hey, wait a minute. You got this all wrong. I'm not guilty." But the Lord didn't say that. He didn't, on the cross, "You got the wrong man here. I'm not guilty. I didn't commit no sin. You're making a mistake here." He committed himself to him who judges rightly. He didn't resist. We resist, don't we? We resist. So, as perfecter, he was the finisher of our faith, the one who completed the Father's will. I went through the Luke's gospel and I was reading about the Lord as he's moving toward the cross, moving toward the end goal. I'll just read these verses. Luke's Gospel 9:51. "It is recorded that he steadfastly or resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem." There was no discussion. Well, no. That was the goal. Looking unto Jesus, we look unto Jesus, but his goal was the cross. Okay. Isaiah 50, verse 7, records the determination of his servant Jesus. "For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I will not be ashamed." His face was set like a flint. Jesus said in Luke 12:50, "I have a baptism to undergo, and I am constrained until it be accomplished." Luke 18:31 through 33. "He took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold,'" okay guys, huddle. Okay, this is the plan. You want, you know, "You're my disciples, I'm the Messiah. This is the plan. Huddle. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things will be that were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." And then he goes on to tell them what's going to happen. "Well, they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they've scourged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." Full face, headed toward the cross. That's the Jesus we look to, the termination of the glory of God, going to the cross. Isaiah 50, same prophecy concerning Christ. "The Lord opened my ear. I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard, and I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." That the Lord full face went into that. Full face. Like I said before, he gave his beard to the one that would pluck them. He knew it was. He said, what did he say when they captured him? "This is your hour in the power of darkness." Okay. He knew what he was getting into. Just as he foretold it happened. The humiliation, the mocking, the spitting, the blasphemy, the treating him with contempt, the scourging, the shame of the cross, he endured it all. And then the ultimate reality of the cross for him was separation from his Father. It was separation from God. He knew it was. He knew that course before him, and he ran that race. You know, thank goodness we have the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. Thank goodness we have our great high priest who daily intercedes for us so that we're running this race. There's going to be trials. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be heartaches. But he's gone before us. He's the perfecter of our faith. And Hebrews 2:10 again. For it was fitting for him, the Father, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Yes, we are to look to him. God perfected the author. He's the perfecter of our faith, and we can look to him. Praise the Lord. Where is he now? He says now that he's seated at the right hand of glory. We talked about him. And that's the third time he's talked about him being seated at the right hand. He starts at the right hand of God in the first chapter. Chapter 8, verse 1. What are some of the things we've been telling you about Jesus Christ being the high priest? He's seated at the right hand. And here now, after he's went his course, and he's grabbed the prize of the joy set before him, he's seated at the right hand of God. Glory to his name. You know, are we growing weary and losing heart? We do. I've lost heart. I've grown weary. We're told to consider and think over and ponder him. Consider him if you're going to lose heart and get weary. Consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you grow weary and faint in your minds. You know, I remember my dear brother in Christ, John DeBille from Fargo, North Dakota. He's well with the Lord, but you'd ask him, you'd say, John, how are you doing today? He goes, well, he often replied this way. He says, well, no one has spit in my face. No one has punched me. I haven't been scourged. And I haven't been nailed to a cross. I guess I'm having a pretty good day. Which is quite the statement. Looking unto Jesus, the remedy for weariness. Looking unto Jesus, the remedy for losing heart. You know, we sing that hymn, there is life for a look at the Savior, life so abundant and sweet. And now I got a running story. We'll close with this. Running the race. Her name is Rosie Ruiz. Does anybody know who Rosie Ruiz is? You might. Her name is Rosie Ruiz. She's a runner. She competed in the Boston Marathon in 1980 and was first over the finish line in record time for a woman, okay? For 8 days, she basked in the glory of that victory, but as the stories began to surface of her seeing her break away from the race, then within a few miles, she joined back into the race. They finally, she was disqualified. And they stripped her of her medal, okay? And it also became known that she had also cheated in the New York Marathon, that she had taken the subway. She dropped out of the race. She took the subway. And it dropped her off in similar circumstance. It dropped her off toward the end, and she got in, and she won that race too. But there was always questions about the integrity of this person. And to this day, when they call a cheater in running and they still cheat, you're doing a Rosie. You're doing a Rosie. That's how she's going to be remembered. She was disqualified for not running the race according to the rules. And now there's a second runner. His name is John Stephen Ekwari. Okay, this might be a familiar story. He had the dubious honor to finish last in the marathon at the 1968 Mexico City Olympics. John Stephan, a Tanzania runner, finished more than 1 hour after the winner had circled the track of the Olympic Stadium. The medals had already been given out. And most of the crowd had left. The sun was coming down. And then there was a flashing light. The car was heralding the last runner in. He went in, and when you come into the stadium, you make that final lap around, and then you go through over the finish line in this marathon. He was 57th runner and the last one to run the entire race. However, there's more to this story than simply finishing last. Okay, during the race, he had taken a nasty fall. Both he injured his knee, he broke his kneecap, and he injured his shoulder. And he was bleeding, and he had a bandage. State helped him, and he had a bandage on his leg. In spite of this, he ran on. Okay. When he reached the stadium, the sparse crowd, recognizing his determination to finish, they cheered him on, and he finished that race. Afterwards, he told a reporter who asked him, he said this: "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." Okay? Brethren, we got the race set before us. Finish well. Shall we close in prayer? Our God, now we thank you for a great champion, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have him. We can look unto him. He's gone before us. And now he's there at the right hand. And he's calling us home, beckoning us forward. Give us grace, O Lord, to be victorious in our faith or walk, to be an encouragement to one another, Lord. And help our hearts not to grow discouraged or become weary. And that we might look unto you again and again and again and again. In your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.